again, Brian. Let's just praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts to heaven. Lord, all Ephesians chapter 5. Thank you for singing. Thank you for lifting up praise to Him. Amen. I know we can always praise Him individually, independently, and without anyone around, but I think it's appropriate to do it all those places and every place, and enjoy the fellowship and the fullness of songs being sung together. I remember when I was in high school, I got to be in a choir at the end of the year, and I didn't get to do the performance because there was a basketball game that same night, and I was not going to miss a basketball game to go sing in the choir, but I got to go all the practices, and just being in the midst of 150 voices, it was just thrilling. They sang a song called "O Elijah," and it was just every different part was singing at the different paces and speeds, and man, I was just goosebumps thinking about it, all those things. So what's going to be like in heaven, right? And we all have our voices completely in harmony. It's going to be a blessing. Ephesians 5, just look at verse 23 through 27, and then verse 32. Ephesians 5, verse 23 through 27, and then we'll skip down to verse 32. Not that all the verses aren't important, but just to keep us on target today. The Bible says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." And then look at verse 32. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." You thought I was talking about husbands and wives, didn't you? We're going to talk about Christ and the church. Let's be seated, bow together. Father, thank you for the great privilege to call you Father. Thank you for the great price that was paid so we could be a part of your family. I praise you for your good and for everything that we might not see as good, but you work all things together for good to them that love you and called according to purpose. I pray that you'd be with just the chance to read and to preach your word this morning, and that it would cause our thoughts to be centered and focused on you. Lord, we could meditate on it, and Lord, we could make sure that we're in line with the true judgments of God's word. I ask that you be with those that couldn't be here, Lord, recovering, sickness, and all those things that go on in this life. And then I pray that you'd be with those that just haven't been here and those that maybe just wouldn't be here. I pray for all those situations, Lord, your grace will be sufficient. And God, I praise you for everyone that is here. And just ask that you'd put a blessing on our presence and our preaching today. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I forget about it, I've been talking about all these other announcements and the mission trip that's being planned at the middle of March. If you have sealed vitamins or medicines that extra that you would like to be able to send, we will gather them up. They've asked me to bring like prescription reading glasses, and I found a good deal. Oh, it was an awesome deal. And so I got a pile of those. But if you have some of those things or extra, just any kind of medical supplies that are unused or new, that we'll get some packages together and take it down to let those doctors have and use in their ministry. That's March 17th through 21st. So I haven't been saying as much about that as other things, but just to put it out there, and some folks have abundance and extra those things from different reasons, and if you bring it, let me know, then we'll get together and ship it down ahead. Ephesians 5, it can be it shouldn't be controversial, because God's word is supreme and final in all judgments, amen? There shouldn't be any controversy of what anything God's word says. If it rubs me the wrong way, I remember I don't know which preacher was quoted, but a lady came up after the sermon and said, "Man, that sermon rubbed me the wrong way." And he said, "Well, turn around, then it'll rub you the right way, amen? Just turn around." And that's the way it is a lot of times with the word of God. It rubs us the wrong way because maybe we're in the wrong way, or maybe culture and circumstances around the day is in the wrong way, and we get used to it and then subscribe to things that aren't true judgments. The Bible is the supreme court of morality. There is no higher court to appeal to. There is no other way to get your sentence changed. Once it's met with God's word, that is the final authority and decree for all things. Amen. There's no other higher court to go to than God's word. And God's given us the book so that we could know what he expects. But as we read these verses, I'm going to talk about something even more controversial than husbands and wives and their relationships in the month of love, in February. I'm going to talk about the church, God's true love. The Bible tells us in this passage that we see the supremacy of Christ. Look at verse 23. It says that Christ is the head of the church. I know that there are times when I've heard people say, well, that's a this way run church, or that's a that way run church, or that's a this person, mindset run church. But obviously, all of the church's authority scripturally is with Jesus Christ. He's the supreme authority and the head of the church. If Christ is not leading and directing it with his thoughts and his will and his purpose, then the church is definitely going to fall into the ditch. He is the head of the church in verse 23. We see that, how did he get to that place? Look at verse 23. He's the savior of the body. Boy, when someone is saved from depths of despair or tragic outcome or whatever illustration you can give, there's just a definite submission once that saving act has taken place. I know that even with being on the farm and pets and animals, and when they're in need or in trouble and you help them, man, there's just like a recognition or a realization, hey, thank you. They didn't say that, but I'm not Dr. Doolittle, but you know what I'm talking about. They just, there's appreciation, and that sometimes when a pet is saved from some hard circumstances, then they just seem to appreciate you more and more. My outdoor pets want to come in when it's colder, and I think they appreciate it more when they sneak in a little bit there, because there's more things that they appreciate. I know this. The Savior of the body ought to be enough reason for the supremacy of authority to be given to him. I have no answer, no other option for my sin in front of the supreme throne, God Almighty, but because Jesus saved me, if there's ever any question of who should have the supremacy in the church, it surely should be answered because we are the recipient of the saving grace of Jesus Christ of the body. The supremacy followed by the Savior. He's the Savior of the body in verse 23. That's why, and that's how, and that's enough said that he would deserve that headship, lordship, and authority in this organization. Verse 24 gives us a subjection. It says, therefore, because he is the head and he is the Savior. Isn't that interesting? Both of those things in verse 23 are included. It's not just because he's the Savior of the body that we ought to give subjection to him. No, it's because he is the head, whether you realize he saved you or not. There's a two-part connection there. He's the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Therefore, because of both of those reasons, the church ought to be subject unto Christ. Because sometimes we forget that he saved us. Sometimes we forget just what he's done for us. But it surely wouldn't change the position that he holds, no matter if we realize it or not. He is the head of the church. That is his position and supremacy and primary part declared. So verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be their own husbands in everything. Well, I hope that we would submit ourselves and make sure that his plan and his purpose for the church would constantly be upheld. I know that when I came to Mary's, when the first few months and years of the church, there was no other option but to go out and try to reach some people, lost, saved, indifferent, or looking. I didn't care who they were or how we got a phone number or a card. We wanted to try to visit them and introduce ourselves to the people that we were meeting. But you know, yesterday it was a busy day, snow and just events and things, and I had it in my plan to make a couple stops. I didn't get to them, and I thought, well, we'll still have church tomorrow. And that thought just hit me, and it wasn't like a lazy thought. It wasn't like an excuse thought. It was just I knew that there were a bunch of things and I didn't make the two extra visits or whatever, that, and it wasn't people that come to church. It would have been people that don't come to church, that I was in my mind. And the thought just ran past my mind, well, I didn't get there, but we'll still have church. And I thought, well, I remember when if I didn't get to make a visit, we wouldn't have anybody at church. And I'm not trying to be too critical. I'm just saying the subjection of the church to Christ is that we should be seeking to save the lost, going after those that are not in the fold, whether saved or unsaved. Or that should never change if we're going to be submissive to Jesus Christ. Sometimes when the pews are full and the plates are overflowing, that, oh, well, hey, we're doing good. I can let my foot off the pedal. We can coast here. Not if we're being subject unto Christ. Because there is no time to coast until the coast is clear. We go up into the clouds. That's the moment when those things would change and be relinquished from the responsibility of the church. Oh, do I ever get to not do what God wants me to do? Yeah, if you want to be disobedient, go ahead. Well, that's just a certain time. No, it's always time to be submissive to Jesus Christ as a believer and as a church. The church is the subject of Ephesians 5, 23 through 32. Yes, it talks about husbands and wives and how that relationship and fellowship should interact with each other. But the scripture itself, the supremacy, the Savior, the subjection, and then look at verse 25, the signs of His love. I would submit to you that it would be more difficult to submit to somebody else when there's no love shown or no relationship felt. When there's just a blind order to submit and do no matter what, sometimes that can be that can be 90 grain sandpaper instead of 30 or whatever I'm talking about. You know, it'd be a little rougher, a little coarser to go across the grain. But when we look at verse 25, the submission and the subjection and the supremacy that we've seen in the first two verses, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also what? Okay, He told me He loves me. That's wonderful. It's great to hear. I think that's some of the sweetest words in the English language is, I love you. Don't forget, I love you. Hey, if you didn't know it, I love you. And you say, well, they know it. Yeah, but those are still sweet words to hear. But even more than the words, look at verse 25. And what? Gave Himself for it. All the signs of His love. It's not just in speech. It's not just in saying. It's not just in a note that was handwritten, but it was in a life that was laid down for us. It's in a continual connection for us. It's in a constant abiding with us. You know, you say you love somebody, you're never around them, they have to start wondering, how much is that love? Oh, but the signs of God's love through Christ and His continuing stay and His abiding, the sign is just bigger than ever. As in the bulletin, wrote a quote from A.W. Pink. It says, Christ died not in order to make God love us, but because He did love His people. Calvary is a supreme demonstration of divine love. Whenever you're tempted to doubt the love of God, Christian reader, go back to Calvary. Look up at the cross. It's not only the payment for our sin, but it's the publishing of His love. God loved us while we were yet sinners. Never to be forgotten. Never to be underestimated. God just didn't love us because we get saved. He loved us before we got saved. And He loved the church. He loves the church so much, I believe that it was His plan from the beginning of the foundation of the world. This was not an addendum. It was not just an asterisk or a plan C or D. No, all these things. Christ's church was the final attempt and the final plan to reach man before He would bring in His kingdom of 1,000 years peace on earth. The church is a beautiful picture. It is the only picture here. As we have husbands and wives, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Boy, if we could only have a seminar to figure out husbands and wives, can somebody say amen? Everybody would love to sign up for that and get it all solved in one time. It's an ongoing process. But the picture of the church is the best the best parabolic language we could ever find to help us in those relationships. This love, and I say love, and I guess I should not take it for granted that the love that the Bible describes is a unconditional, unexpecting, not paid back love. It's a given love. It's not a deserved love. It's a designated love. It's not a love that receives, although there might be something given in response to it. It's a love that gives without expectation of return. I love that word, agape in the Greek, but to describe God's love, for God so loved the world. Well, the world is against him, yeah, but he still loves it. When God loves me, he shows me with discipline, he shows me directly, and it's not that he's got to have something back from me. God doesn't need anything. He's all-sufficient, all-powerful, all-encompassing and for all time, but yet I get to give him some things, praise. My body, my heart, my mind. In this passage, the signs of love that he gave himself for it. And I believe he continually gives himself to it. Amazing. As we'll get to this true love, some other thoughts about it. The passage tells us that after he purchased the church and showed his love on the cross, look at verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. If you have been swerved or challenged with complete perfection as a believer, this verse ought to give you some great understanding that once God saves us, and you cannot be part of a church unless you're saved, you cannot be part of the organization of the church unless you're part of the family of God, why would he have to wash the church? Why would he need to cleanse it? If his blood paid for everything, what would possibly be going on that God would still have some cleansing to do with it? Look at this verse 26. I mean, just read it with me. He loved the church. He gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He's not saying I'm going to wash the world and cleanse the world. That did happen when we get saved. Our sins are washed away. He's talking about the church. He died for it. That he would sanctify and cleanse it. Look at verse 27. For what purpose? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. All the sanctifying of God's love is that he didn't just save us, but that's where we began our connection with him. And then he wants to cleanse us and wash us until he makes us his bride. The wife of the Lord Jesus in Revelation, we'll get to in a little bit. His sovereign plan is seen in verse 27 that he wants to present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. I'm going to have to get younger when I go to heaven. Can somebody say amen? All the wrinkles will be gone, right? Or any such thing. But that should be holy and without blemish. Yesterday I had a hat on at the ball game. And the kids behind me were trying to get something off my hat. And they said, you got a hair on the hat. I said, don't pull it. It might be from inside the hat. Amen. Don't pull it. Leave it there. Leave it there. Teasing about stuff like that and blemishes and things. Oh, when we get to heaven, what a wonderful blessing that God will have fully cleansed us. And even now we have a new body that we can be presented to him. Flesh and blood shall inherit the kingdom of God. But his purpose, his sovereign plan, is that the church would become the wife of Jesus Christ. And then look at verse 32. The subject of all this passage we read is Christ. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. I'm not trying to insult your biblical intelligence, and I know that many of us have read and reread and reheard these verses. But today I just want to give you a couple thoughts about the plan, the problem, and the particulars of the church that Jesus loves. This is what we see here, that he is committed to loving it. And if Christ is committed to loving the church, knowing everything about it, boy, I probably should make sure and measure that I would love the church, knowing just the limited things that I know about it. My knowledge is limited. My mind is not capable of having everything in the right place, in the right standing and setting. Oftentimes, judgments I make are based on my bias of what I think would be best or what I think should happen. Not just talking about in the church, I'm just talking about as a human being. I don't know everything. Can somebody else say amen to that? And when we think we do, we're really the biggest fool we've ever been. Really the biggest fool we've ever been. To think we know what's going on or how it's happening. If we did know it all, we wouldn't be able to compute it or remember it all. But Christ knows it all. His knowledge is supreme. There isn't anything out of his grasp. And yet, knowing everything, the Bible tells us he loves the church. We see it in this plan. Go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Before the church was instituted, as Jesus was here to seek to save the lost, he came to do the Father's will. He obviously was going to culminate that on the cross, in the grave, and then ascended from the grave, rose again, and leave to go be on the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us. But the plan for the church is Matthew 18? No, Matthew 16, verse 18. Sorry about that. Get you to find where I'm at here. Matthew 16. Matthew 16, Simon Peter in verse 16 answered that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Before he went to the cross, he mentioned the church. Before he rose from the dead, he mentioned the church. Before he gave gifts unto men, he mentioned the framework of the church, because that is the plan of God. It wasn't just a something that man decided to do after Jesus left. Hey, let's continue this message on and let's stay together and do something for God. No, it was planned and talked about before he ever went to the cross and died and set up this new institution. It was pre-planned, it was approved, and it was the magnificent wisdom of God that we would have the church. In Matthew 16, you see the confidence of it. Matthew 16, 18, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What a blessing that no matter what comes against it, it will prevail. And let's not even just talk about the gates of hell. Let's talk about the good saints that are within. God's church will prevail over us, including us. With all of our faults and failures, God's church will prevail. It will prevail against the church when we're unfit, unresponsive, unproductive, unrepentant, unruly, unwilling. And that list can go on because it's unending. I just wrote down 7 or 8 uns, but there's a lot of uns. God's church will prevail against the gates of hell and also against the goings of those that are going to heaven. The confidence is this thing will remain. It's going to remain because it's written in Revelation. We see the future of the church on the turn there, but it says that the wife of Christ hath made herself ready and will be presented. It's going to happen. The church will prevail. We can see it in the pages of prophecy. Second of all, I want you to see the commission. Go to Matthew 28 if you're in Matthew 16. The plan for the church. He says in verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. The commission to the church is to go and teach all nations, baptizing them. When folks get saved, we ought to be the ones that are part of baptizing them. Then it says, and teaching them all to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. I'm glad it didn't say teach them to observe all things that you are observing. No, teach them all things that he is given to observe. And so the observe all things that he has given and commanded. It's not just by our experience or accomplishment. This is right no matter who's accomplishing it. And it needs to be taught and preached and put out in front so that people's lives can get in line with the plan that God has for the church. He is committed to it. Look at verse number 20. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the what? We have a greater promise than I believe even Israel does. There's a time when Israel would be blinded. They couldn't see that God was with them. There'd be a time when they felt like that he wasn't speaking to them, and they weren't being heard by him, even though God will be with them in the end. Yeah. His promises to Abraham are still true, but we've got a promise he'll be with us alway, even unto the end. Now, I know you may say, well, in the end, I'll be there. I'll show up in the end. Jesus is with us always, leading up to every phase, every facet. There's no moment when he's not there. He's with us always. The commitment he gives to the church, in my mind, is amazing and awe-inspiring to me. God knows everything about the church. He knows the failures and the shortcomings. He knows the foolishness of bickering and pride amongst the people inside of the church. Can somebody say amen? And he says, I'm going to be with you always. Well, I'm going to leave while you guys are being ridiculous. No, he'll be with you always. Which even makes some of Revelation that much more intriguing, because there are churches, there are individual churches where he's standing at the door and knocking because he's on the outside rather than being on the inside. Well, how can that be true then, preacher? If the church should prevail, he who said he'd be with you always. We'll get to that in a second. But I'm just showing you that his commitment is with the church. Through all of these things, his commitment is with the church. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Look at the parts of the church. The plan for the church. Look at Ephesians 2. The parts of the church. We have many hot topics that are put in front of us with culture and with governments and politics and nations and security and all those things. And I don't have all the answers for that. But I know in Ephesians 2, there's a subject that definitely is what some of the things that we're being confronted with in our day. It says in verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and what? But fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. I don't know where everyone falls with political viewpoints of immigration and folks coming to the United States from different countries. I think that we all came from different countries at one time. But I think we had to go through a process, a legal process, so that it would be legitimate. And for folks that come illegitimately, it just lessens everyone that did come legitimately. Amen? I don't know about you, but when I see the advertisement for my phone company and it says new customers get $400 off, I'm like, how about existing customers? I've been giving my money for 10 years. How about some 10-year benefit for being faithful and paying? No, we just want new customers. I understand you do, but how about us old ones? I mean, I'm just selfish. I think of things like that. But you think, wow, I didn't get that offer when I came in. You know what? In order to be a part of the church of the living God, there's one way. It's Jesus Christ. He adds you through baptism. You become a part of a local church. And you're no longer foreigners to the family of God or to the institution of the church. Look, he's the cornerstone. And now it says we're built upon something. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. He's the cornerstone. We become fellow citizens. And then this foundation that we're built upon, it's the same foundation that was 2,000 years ago. Christ, the cornerstone, has never been moved from that spot. The apostles and prophets, they've been laid, they've lived, and now they are still evident of what they did with the commission of the gospel. And then look at verse number 21. In whom all the building, what's the next word say? Fitly framed together. Fitly framed together. Boy, when it's put together the way the design is, it works just fine. I have got little kids, and man, whoever invented the Lego is a genius. I'm just going to tell you that, because all these little kids, they love it, and some of us old kids love it too. Amen. And Elliot, he had one Christmas present that we forgot, and he saw it up above the cabinet. We forgot it was there, forgot to wrap it, and buddy, his eyes, he said, "What's that?" And Mom thought, "Oh, we could probably save for a birthday present, you know, save it later." I'm like, "Well, it was supposed to be a Christmas." So snow day, he got to build this Lego, and it was a Technic Lego. I didn't know what that meant. It just meant there's a lot more little pieces. That's what I found out. But it goes together and build a little stronger, and it's a monster truck. And he's like, "Dad, this one's awesome. It doesn't break when you play with it." I'm like, "Well, it will. You keep playing that way with it." But some of the other Legos are not fitly framed to take the abuse from a six-year-old boy. But these ones seem to be a lot more. Now, Judson, I can't say they're Judson-proof, but at least they're Elliot-proof right now. And it's framed, and I notice how it's connected and hooked together. I thought, "Wow, this thing's gonna be tough. It's made to stick together." You know what the church is made to do? Stick together. It's fitly framed. It's not just a here and there. The Bible tells us here that it's fitly framed together for his purpose. Look at verse 22. "In whom ye also are builded together for" and what? "Habitation of God through the Spirit." My goodness, it's not just for our purpose. "Oh, well, we want the church to be there so it'll fit what I want it to be and look how I want to look and sound how I want to sound and accomplish what I want to accomplish." That's a nice thought. But I don't want what I want with a church. And I definitely don't want what everyone else wants with a church. I know I want what God wants. Now, sometimes I can get that confused with my wants when they're different or when they don't match. But ultimately, the supremacy and the submission ought to be to Christ, since he's the head. And when he adds, and when it grows. Notice, it's not just fit, then it's already fit to be there forever. "Hey, this is a perfect piece. It fits right here. Now we're done." No, look at verse number 21. "In whom all the building fitly framed together," what? "Groweth." Well, I thought this is the perfect piece. Yeah, when it grows up to be what it's supposed to be. And God put it right there. What an amazing, omniscient God that he puts pieces together that need to be fitly framed and then gives them avenues so they can keep growing. Well, if it grew, then it wouldn't be the same piece when he put it there. Yeah, I know. Isn't God amazing? Isn't God awesome? Well, I just don't understand how that works. I don't either. I'm glad I don't have it figured out. I'm going to trust his word. It needs cleaned. It needs cleansed. It's got space to grow. Yes, 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 and yes. That's why it's his church, and it's a habitation of God through the Spirit. He gets to clean it out. He gets to move places, pieces. He gets to rearrange. He gets to make sure that the colors match and the decor is the right genre. Well, I used a good word there. Genre, is that the right word? Anyway, he's got all those things figured out, just what it needs to be, and still there's room for them to grow. Oh, the plan for the church and the parts for the church, they are God's plans and they are God's parts. Then I bring us to the problem with the church. Oh, yeah, I'm almost done here. The problem with the church, look at Jude. Look at the little book of Jude, verse number 4. The problem with the church, not with the curriculum. Can somebody say amen? Can somebody say amen? It's not with the curriculum. That's not the problem of the church. It's not with the condition of the church building, although we could surely have some complaints before and work in things now. The book of Jude, verse number 4, says this. Verse 3, "Behold, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Why? For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, there's problems with the church because of people who creep in who have not the best interest for the church of the living God. I listen to so-called pastors who quote ideology from our common society instead of quoting verses that have been preserved for 2,000 years. And I think, what in the world's wrong with you? You just now figured out what the church should be and that's been wrong for 2,000 years? You're wrong, friend. You're wrong. Don't even deserve to be called pastor, but it happens. It's not just the people creeping, it's the carnality of the people that are in. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that I could not feed you with meat, but your babes and your carnal. There's divisions among you, and I would have told you these things, but you can't handle it. There's carnality in the church. From the pulpit to the pew and everywhere in between, we are human and we still have a flesh that fails and faults us from time to time. We get carnal. That's a problem with the church. Control. 3 John talks about a guy named Diotrephes, who works and words were destroying the church. And Paul, the author of 3 John, he had to write it to another guy, send it to another guy, because this Diotrephes wouldn't even let him in to give the message to the church. Man, there's problems. The people. That's the problem with the church. There's problems with the preaching. Don't say amen too loud, but I'll go ahead and give it to you. There's heresy from the pulpit. There's heart problems in the pulpit. And there's sometimes holding back from the pulpit. All those are problems. When the preaching's not passionate, it's a problem. When the preaching's too dull, that's a problem. You can say amen. When the preaching's too long, no, I don't get too long around. When it's too long, too short, all of those are a problem. But Acts 20:20 says that he would not hold back those things that were profitable. Sometimes things are held back from the pulpit. Problems in the church. And then particulars. I just finished a preaching on the church as a revelation on Wednesday nights, and the first church left its first love. Another church had doctrine issues, worldliness. One was called dead. Another was called wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. All the same church. The particulars of church problems are scandals. There's thefts. There's adulterers. There's abuse. There's neglect. There's laziness and there's apathy. All of those things exist in a church. Run from those places, you might say. No, God says, that's who I love. I'm running to that place. I'm running to it. You see, when I think about what God loves and I start to analyze it, how can God love that? I may not understand it. I just ought to get in line with what he loves. He loves the church? Well, I don't know how, but he does. Well, if he loves it, I'm going to try to love it. Yeah. I'm going to try to give myself for the church, in whether I get anything back or not. And I believe I've gotten way more back than I ever deserve. Amen. Amen. But even when I don't feel that, I'm going to decide to love the church. Jesus is committed to loving the church. I love that thought, always, even unto the end of the world. The prophecy of the church, would you go with me in Revelation 19? The prophecy of the church was written before there ever were scandals, thefts, adulteries, abuse, neglect, apathy, before the church was unfit, unresponsive, unproductive, unrepentant, unruly, unwilling. The scripture was settled in heaven before it was ever read on earth. It wasn't just written when John saw it and wrote it down. No, he saw it and wrote it down. It was already in existence. The prophecy of the church in Revelation 19, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. When you get in your feelings and you love something because you feel like you want to love it, This guy fell at his feet to worship him. He said, don't worship me. I'm not the one you worship. He was just in his feelings at the moment. You know, sometimes church love is just feelings at the moment. Oh, I love this church. Oh, I love the things that, oh, I love this person at church. And if you're not careful, it's just a feeling. It's not the true foundational decision. I'm going to love a church because it's horrible. I'm going to love a church because it is just a mess. I'm going to love the church because it's lazy and apathetic, because it's unruly, it's unresponsive, it's unrespectful. I'm going to love the church because Jesus, my Savior, loved the church. Wow. I don't know if you do love church. I kind of assume you do. You're here at 8:15 in the morning on a 9-degree morning. But you know what? Ephesians was a church that left the first love. He said, I know your works. I know what you're doing. There can be works. There can be things that hold fast my name's sake, and you've labored. Oh, but Jesus had the love, and then he had the signs too. He had both. I pray that you and I will decide to be more committed to the church, because watch, some of us are committed to the church because we see the benefit that it's moral and that it's right. We see that God's word is correct in this fallen, untoward generation. Y'all say amen? You're not going to hear some of the things that that are preached from a pulpit from any other outlet. Oh, maybe you would, but they're already being silenced. They're already being censored. Just giving you what's going on. But you know, the culture is changing, and now more people are going to agree that, wow, we don't believe like the church does. Wow, the church is wrong on that. Wow, that doesn't fit what's right in our society. You and I have loved church, and there's plenty around us to love it with us. What about when we're the minority? What about when it goes, when we're the sandpaper against the culture of the world? How will you love the church then? Sometimes it's tough to love things and love people in the midst of harsh circumstances. Y'all say amen?
Amen.
Jesus loves the church. And I hope and pray that I can continue today and every other day until I live my last day on earth to say I'm going to love the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his love for it, and I want to show my love to it, and I want to be committed, no matter if it's a blessing or a burden, no matter if it's a triumph or a tragedy, no matter if it's a victory or if it's something else that I am just having to plow through. I'm going to love the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Ephesians chapter 5. And let's look at verse number 23 through 27. And then verse number 32. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 through 27 and verse 32. When you find your place there, the Bible says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blame. It's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." You thought I was talking about husbands and wives.